The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, "Why do you prophesy and say, 'Thus saith the Lord'? Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape from the hands of the Chaldeans." And Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Behold, Hanael, the son of Shelem, your uncle, will come to you, saying, Buy the field which is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is yours to buy it.' Then Hanuel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, saying, 'According to the word of the Lord,' and said to me, 'Please buy my field that is in Anatoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is yours, and the redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself.' Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. So I took the purchase deed, both which was sealed and according to the law of customs, and that which was open. And I gave the purchase deed to Barak the son of Nera, son of Manasseh, in the presence of Hanuel my uncle's son, and the presence of the witnesses who signed the purchase deed, before all the Jews who sat in the court. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in the land. Now, therefore, says the Lord God of Israel, according to this city, which you say, it shall be delivered into the hands of the king of Babylon by the sword, by the famine, and by pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries where I have driven them, in my anger, in my fury, in great wrath. I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Yet will I rejoice over them to do them good, and I will assuredly plant them in the land with all my heart, and with all my soul." This is the word of the Lord. The New Testament reading we used as our call to worship earlier as we started the service, so I refer you now back to that as well. Now, you know, one thing to be said, this is a remarkably wonderful book. It is the story of a family that became a nation, and it traces a few centuries of that family's history, and some individual characters of the family stand out in the course of these several centuries, and yet we return to it with great frequency, not because we're interested in ancient history, not even because we're interested necessarily in ancient Jewish history, but because in this history we encounter ourselves and our experience, and more than that, we encounter God's word to us. So it becomes a living word. Now let's try that. You know, in this particular period, if you do a lot of thinking, you've got to be concerned about where our world is. Because apart from a world that is ravaged by pestilence of all sorts, and in the last few weeks we've seen it overwhelming, tornadoes, earthquakes, floods, it's wiping out cities, but beyond that, oh, far beyond that, is the horror we are inflicting upon each other. Out of our anger, our hatred, our prejudices, our separateness. And then you think about the world at large and the sense of values. And there are some, at least, who really have a concern about where our values are this day. They don't quite just seem to be what they once were. And it's unmistakable. There is a growing, if not rampant, movement of secularism, humanism, and all. If you took a great deal of concern, you could almost be depressed about thoughts about our world and about the folks who, I mean, you know, today, somewhere, this very hour, somebody is probably blowing up himself in order to kill how many around. And folks are mounted on battlefields firing their rifles at each other. It's true right now, in too many places, if at all, in one. So, with a world that we're not sure where it's going, but it's headed somewhere, where are we as the church? And I thought, you know, this is the book. So why not turn to those great crisis hours in the history of this people? And one that immediately popped in my head was, of course, the beginning of the Babylonian captivity. And that's the one that is beginning just in the reading that we were hearing. Jeremiah the prophet has been preaching to the city that the Babylonians are going to destroy Jerusalem because the king has cast his alliance with the Egyptians. Well, prior to the opening of this chapter, the Babylonians have already defeated the Egyptians. So any hope of Egyptian support is gone. And right now, the city of Jerusalem is besieged. And all those who are locked within the city know that they are there to starve to death or surrender. And the city is rampant by hunger and pestilence and disease. Things are pretty bad. And what's going to happen? When this all ends, some of the folks will escape out into the wilderness, but the cream of the crop will be carried off captive to Babylon, and there they will remain for 50 years, slaves, before the return way down the road. So this is that hour when in the city of Jerusalem all is despair. Panic is havoc. And the extraordinary thing that happens is Jeremiah decides to buy a lot. It was indeed a buyer's market. He buys this lot from a cousin as a symbol that though Jerusalem will be destroyed, in fact, in the book of Lamentations, it says when it was over, not a stone was left standing on a stone. Though it will be destroyed, yet it's not the end. There will come a time when God will gather again his people in Jerusalem, in this city and at this temple, and his lot becomes the symbol. And I suppose, really, for those who waited out the 50 years, there was some sort of encouragement, you think, to remember that Jeremiah had bought the lot. It was still somewhere there under the rubble, in the hope of one day. But let me suggest to you, I don't know where the world's going. I'm not sure where it's been. But I think there is trouble. There are those who say we're in the post-Christian era. I don't know. But let me suggest to you that we've got some acres of hope with which we move into whatever the future has for us. And the first of those acres is our faith. You know, we believe that our God is creator of the earth and of us, and that all things have come from him. We pray with a routineness in our worship services that the kingdom of God will come, that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's our continuous prayer, right? Our continuous proclamation is that the earth belongs to God. From him it has come, to him it returns. So no matter what we go through, we've even got a proposition the Apostle Paul offered us, that all things work together for good. Repeat that. All things work together for good. Only one requirement: that you love God. That somehow in God, all things, oh yes, even the ones that are smarting now, are working. And the working that is afoot in creation is God's purpose. And we do recite that to be the kingdoms of this world becoming the kingdoms of our God and his Christ. Now that's the faith by which we live, profess, or sustain. It took the church not only through a Babylonian captivity, but a great deal more, and for a great longer period. There are other acres of hope, you realize? Not least of all is the church, those that are still gathering to celebrate and to worship our God. And Kenneth Scott Latterett, who was professor of church history at Yale back mid-century, actually probably wrote what I would think is the definitive history of the church, had a thesis about the church, that every period through which the church went, that she had to struggle and suffer and sacrifice, became the prelude to her greatest expansion yet. It started with the Roman Empire that, oh, it was 3 centuries to overcome. But where are those emperors today? It went on through, what, the 5th century, when the Gauls and the barbarians sacked Rome, and Augustine came out with his city of God that rallied the church. It came again in the Middle Ages, when the church with greed and power had lost her mission, and we had the Protestant Reformation to explode out of that into the 15th century. It came out of the 18th century when science had her heyday and we thought it all could be explained and easily enjoyed, and it was that period, the 19th century, was the greatest explosion of the church's missionary enterprise. It was in that century that the church reached China, India, Africa, and began truly to reach those uttermost parts. If Latterett is right, and it takes a period of sacrifice and struggle, ladies and gentlemen, we may be on the verge of a great explosion of the church and her future, and we need to brace. I think the church and the fact that the community of faith is still gathering, still professing, still proclaiming, is an acre of hope on our history. And there is one more, and that's the one we opened in that call to worship. And that was the next phase of the church's suffering in this great book. And that was the beginning of the church and going out into the Roman Empire. Book of Revelation, John introduces himself by saying he's in prison on the Isle of Patmos, and there because of his faith. And he is looking out. I was at Patmos once upon a time, and it is an island, well, it's an old volcano, but it's an island out off the shore, really, from Ephesus. And you can look out from there, and you see the Asia Minor coast. And from that, they have a little cave up there they show you as John's prison. I don't know where it was or not, but it's ideal for illustration. But from there he could look out and see the church that was spread before him out in Asia Minor. And he sends this letter out to that church. And the opening, if you will recall it, is what he sees in the first vision is a vision of Jesus Christ standing in the midst of the church, holding her in his palm, and saying to her as his call, "I am the first and the last. I am he who was and was dead, but am alive forevermore." It is he who holds the church. He is the God of resurrection. It is out of the chaos that the creation first came. It is out of the destruction. It is out of the mess that God calls forth his glory. Once upon a time, a little group of disciples learned that, and I suspect for them, surely it was unforgettable. They went into a weekend, the whole world had collapsed. Every hope had shot. Their master was crucified. And they went into hiding, but only for 3 days, because they would come out of that hiding. Those who went into it so afraid that you would think they knew Jesus, and who came out of it insisting that you hear what they know about Jesus. Something transformed fear into proclamation. No, I know, the times are hard and troubled. But I think faith is alive and well. And I think our God has got it covered. Now, as I remember, to those of us who are the church, Jesus made a promise that the gates of hell would not prevail against her. That's sort of an image, I think, of attack. And somewhere in that image must be some kind of message about our task and about the proclamation of our faith, especially in troubled times. But I do believe the church is the story of conquest. You know, it really is. From start to finish. This is, in fact, a victory march on which we set out. And by God's good grace, for which we have a promise, we win. We will. Now, a little sidebar. You remember in the crucifixion when Jesus was appearing to the disciples? And he appeared to them by the Sea of Galilee, was fixing breakfast there, fish on the shore. And the boys were out in the boat. And when they started in, they saw someone, and slowly as they approached out of the morning fog, a recognition began to dawn that it was in fact Jesus. And Peter, so overwhelmed, so overcome, dashed out of the boat to dash across the sea to him. And bless Pat, he was walking on that water until suddenly he became aware of the storm and the waves and began to sink. Well, let's be sure that as we head toward our destination, we are as aware of the destination as we are of the storm that's raging. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.